Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Glory. We honor you, we magnify your name. We ask that you grant us access even tonight, even as we lay hold on your secret oracles, giving us an advantage in life and a place in eternity. Take all the praise, take all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. God bless you. Welcome to Bible studies. So we'll begin tonight operating in a world of no limits. I told you last week that there are two forces that govern the spirit realm. The first force that governs the spirit realm is called light. The moment you gain understanding and illumination, you receive authority. The reason people struggle in life is because light is not available to them. When light comes, authority is conferred. In Job 38 verse 7, when God was talking to Job, because Job wanted to rebuke God, Job wanted to probe the justice system of heaven. As far as Job was concerned, he was a righteous man. He had kept all the ways of God. And from his understanding of the things of God, a righteous man should not be a victim. And so when he saw things happening to him that he couldn't discern, he poured out his anger and vexation on God. And when God appeared in Job 38 verse 1, God told him, he said, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? That means the things you are saying, you are trying to antagonize a wisdom that is ancient. And that the events that happen in life, the patterns and the occurrences, they are not circumstances. They are born out of the ancient wisdom of God in order to reveal his character and his authority over creation. Because the things happening to you in your time and dispensation was perfected and completed before the foundation of the world. And so in order to help Job's understanding a bit, God began to ask him questions. And some of the questions God was asking him were foundational questions. For example, God asked him, he said, how do you know, how do you create the boundary around the ocean? That a water body is moving, and as uncoordinated as it is, he understands the boundary and he doesn't overflow the boundary. What is the power that keeps the water from overflowing? God asked him a lot of questions. God even asked him, he said, can you call the lightning and they will come to you and respond? He said, where does darkness dwell? Where is the habitation of light? Do you know about the planetary bodies, the laws that govern them and regulate them? So God was letting Job understand that some of the things that happen to you, their foundation is in the same counsel that bettered creation. And for you to be accurate in your operation, you need to find out from the one that is in custody of the wisdom that formulated the earth realm. Because if you attack God, you will always be wrong. Because what was happening to Job was not a question or an attack on his righteousness. What was happening to Job was actually an attempt of God using a man to prove something. Something that will become a memorial among mortals. Because the life of Job was a testimony that a man can serve God beyond what God gives. Because even when Job lost everything, Job still stood with God. Because before the attack came on Job, there was a contention in the spirit realm. And the devil came and told God, does Job serve you for nothing? Take the things you have given to him and see if he will still serve you. And the point the devil wanted to prove was the fact that he had taken authority over the earth. Because he said, I've gone to and fro the earth. There's no man standing. I'm the champion of the earth realm. That means, God, you don't have a stake on the earth anymore. Because when you design the earth, you say the heavens belong to God. He said, but the earth you have given to the sons of men. I've taken over the sons of men. So you don't have authority over the earth realm anymore. And the battle between the devil and God was to prove that God was still in possession of the earth realm. And according to God's original design, it is through man that God will rule the earth. And in the days of Job, there was no other man on earth that was accurate. Only Job was accurate. And so Job did not know that his right standing with God was beyond a good life. His right standing with God was actually the only right God had to rule the earth. Because if Job was disconnected from the earth, legally in the spirit, God would have no stake on the earth realm anymore. You see why sometimes the devil has sought you when you are righteous. And the devil wants you to go back on your testimonies, go back on your commitment with God, and he's showing you some flimsy and mundane things that if God is with you, why is this not happening? If God is with you, you are worshiping God not because of what he gives. You worship God because of who he is. Your walk with God is deeper than what God gives. And the children of God, after the example of Job, began to live in that order. Because the book of Job is the first book that was written in the Bible. And so when you find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego telling the king, we will not be careful to answer you in this matter. Whether God saves us or not, we will not bow. It's because the testimony of Job has become a memorial among the sons of men. That a man once stood his ground, even when everything was lost, and his righteousness with God was beyond what God offered. And so today, when you find people who are loyal to God, regardless of what happens to them, it is the life of Job. That became a testimony of Job. And this is the wisdom that God was creating in the earth realm. Because the devil will come and make you serve God because of what he has to offer. And if God fails you in your own understanding, you will say there's no point serving God. Even if you were to die on a sick bed today, God is still faithful. Even if you were to lose everything today, God is still faithful. The faithfulness of God is not primarily because of what he does for you. He is faithful because that is his nature. And if there is something in God you cannot access, it's not because he has suddenly become unfaithful. It's because there is a mystery that you need to understand. And the reason he puts these things in mysteries is not to hide them from you, but is to secure them for you. Because Paul was writing, he said, the mystery were designed so that the glory that is meant for us cannot be corrupt. But you see, Job did not have this understanding until he went into a dialogue with God. It was after that dialogue he now realized that his life was a testimony. His success was nothing important or enough to be equated with his walk with God. Because his walk with God will become a memorial for generations to come. And if you study the life of the patriarchs of scripture, all of them were realities in the spirit. Their walk with God were testimonies that will become doorways for generations after. For example, when you look at the life of Abraham, Abraham struggled and God wouldn't bless him with a child until he believed God. Why was it so important? The reason is because God wanted to pioneer the faith order. Because the faith order was going to become a pathway for the sons of men. And without faith, it would be impossible to please God. And so when a man pleases God today, he is able to please God because of Abraham. Because if Abraham did not open the door of faith, it would have been impossible to please God. And so the 24 years of Abraham's struggle was nothing compared to the door he was going to open in the spirit realm. It is because of Abraham that you and I are able to please God today. And that same gate of faith is what procured salvation for you and I. Because without the order of faith, salvation would not have been possible. And so when God was dealing with Abraham, he wasn't concerned about time. Because he knew what would come out from his interaction with Abraham would be a heritage for generations after. And so when God looks at that, it's more important to him than the momentary cry of Abraham. Look at the life of Abel, for example. When Abel offered a sacrifice to God, God was insisting on an excellent sacrifice. Cain did not understand why. And even when God admonished him to repent and do the right thing, he refused and he went the way of anger. And Cain would kill Abel and God would keep quiet. And then you are wondering, why wouldn't God intervene to save the righteous man that was about to die. The reason is because what Abel was opening up was more important than his life. Abel was a patriarch. Abel is the one that revealed to us that the only way to approach a spirit is through sacrifice. You can approach a man through sweet words, but you can't approach a spirit except with a sacrifice, because only sacrifices please spirits. And so today, every time you see that mortals are interacting with spirit on the premise of sacrifice, they are uttering the testimony of Abel in the courts of God. And this is why when God begins to work with a man, he's dealing with that man. It's more important than the life of that man. Sometimes you will go through pains and crises, and God will keep quiet. You will even die. It's after you die, God will now begin to fight for you. If you see it from heaven, you will not cry, because you will know why. Well, let me shut that gate and come back to where I want to start from today, so I'm not distracted. I did a teaching on a subject called the way of the patriarchs. Go and listen to it. You will understand life from a deeper realm. Because if you are a baby, your walk with God will be about blessings. What God does for you and what God did not do for you. That is what will determine your walk with God. Life is deeper than that. Your existence is beyond food. It's beyond wine. Your existence is a secret in the spirit. And when your journey on earth is ended, whether you tapped into that secret or not is what will determine your stand in eternity. You saw the life of John. John left the luxury of his father's house, and the Bible said he was in the wilderness until the day of his showing forth. Only for us to realize later, the Bible will say, of all men that lived, he said there was none as great as John. Until Jesus came to open the new order, there was no man as great, as significant as John. A man in the wilderness that was dressed in camel skin, feeding on locusts and wild honey. How could he be so important? In fact, that whole generation was given to John as an inheritance. He said, until the time of John, the kingdom suffered violence. That means if you go to heaven and you are looking by any chance, looking at the history of men, that era, the history of that era is called John. If you, everybody that lived in that era is in John. It's called the time of John. So the people who lived in that era before Jesus came, they don't have an identity in Zion outside John. John become the identity. The way you open a book and you see this chapter and you see verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, every other person, no matter the impact they make, they are verses in the chapter of John. Hope you know, when you go to heaven, you say, books were open and another book was open, which is the book of life. The book of life is the story of Jesus, because it's the one that brought eternal life. All the other books are the dimension that men hosted. So when you read the book of intimacy, that will be the book of Enoch. When you read the book of faith in Zion, that's the book of Abraham. When you read the book of sacrifice, that's the book of Abel. And so everybody that lived by sacrifice in the spirit is a descendant of Abel. So Abel doesn't need to give birth to a biological child to be relevant. It's only among men that you are looking for sons. I say, if I don't have a son, I will marry three more wives. In the spirit, we live dynasties that are immortal. And so any man who walks with God in intimacy today is a descendant of Enoch. If you walk in faith, you are a descendant of Abraham. That's why the Bible calls all of us the children of Abraham, because we are of faith. Those things are more powerful than the things we seek, than the things we pursue. But we have not been taught. Even in the world today, as mundane as it is, the white man understands better. That's why you hardly see a white man shouting and crying for a boy. They know impact is superior to physical dynasty. And so they want to invent something. When they invent something, their name is etched on the sand of time. And so when you call Mercedes Benz, you are calling Car Benz. You can never forget him. There's no number of children he would have given birth to that will preserve his dynasty up till now. But that invention, he can never be forgotten. Every time the plane flies on the air, you are hearing about the Wright brothers. They can never die. It's an immortal reality. But men don't know these things. We will go back to the subject of the spiritual realm next week. Let's see how to prosper in life. I'm perceiving that 90% of the people here are more interested in prospering in life. Elder, good to see you. That's one of my senior friends from the city of Jos. We call him Elder. He's an elder. And so it's important for us to understand this because we need to prosper. You know, sometimes we don't teach so much on physical or material prosperity. And people feel that we're either against it or some feel that it's carnal. If your Christianity does not attract physical possession, you will suffer. And that doesn't change anything about what God wants to do with you. You will what? Suffer. So you need to learn how to prosper. Praise God. Prosperity is not carnality. Possessing material things is not carnality. Carnality is making material things your God and living for material things. Praise God. But when you are spiritually sensitive, you will know the importance of material possession. There's so much we want to do now that we can't do yet. Because we are waiting for the wealth to come. We are speaking in tongues. We are prophesying. We are teaching deep mysteries of the kingdom. The few that hear it, the testimonies abound. But for us to shift to that other level, layers of wealth must be added. If we had enough now, as I'm talking to you, three different crusades would have been going on in three different locations. The reason we do one part time is not because there are no men. How many of you were here on Sunday? When Victor was ministering, he looked like a rod of fire. All of us are in this tiny hall. My brother Frank, I sent him the other day to NCCF camp. He tore the place open. Were you here when Daniel was praying? The whole place was vibrating. All these men can go to Samaria and the city will be full of joy. Don't make the mistake of thinking only apostle travels. It's just for order and coordination that they are around. If wealth comes, you'll be sure. My friend Owina, if he begins to teach the Bible now, his depth in biblical exegesis is deeper than me. He doesn't rush. He will take it precept upon precept, lines upon lines. He will explain every verse. Me, I overlook a lot of things because I'm a preacher. Warriors. Pastor Kings have pastored the church before. Pioneered, pastored before. And then there are some secret guys here. Heavy guys. But we need wealth to be able to do ministry at that level. And so it will be foolishness to begin to attack physical prosperity. No, it's wrong. And the way the minds of people have been ordered now is such that if you even begin to talk about money, you are attacked. Meanwhile, we deal with money every day. And so it's not wise. And so tonight, I just want to show you a few biblical positions and secrets that, if properly applied, will begin to affect your finances positively. And then if I have the time, I will also show us 5 reasons why we do kingdom economics. If I have the time. But for tonight, let me just explain this so that it will be a foundation. We will build on this for a long time. I will come to giving. I will deal with working with your hands. I will deal with righteous living. All of those things are part of the kingdom infrastructure that makes for success in life. Financially in particular. But for foundational purpose, let me begin from here. However, before I delve into this, I also want this to be at the back of your mind, because there are certain things we'll be touching in the course of this series. So I want these 4 things to be at the back of your mind. In addition to raising people that love God and walk with God, there are 4 other things that we want to achieve, especially with the young people in this generation. And these things have formed the burdens of our message and messages as a people. Number one is to reawaken the spirit of prayer. The reason is because we know when prayer is accurately prosecuted, two things happen. Number one, it breaks the flesh, because it takes humility and the testimony of absolute dependence on God to walk the pathway of prayer. And number two, it will give you access to the realm of God, which eventually gives you authority to advance God's will. So the first thing that is a burden in our hearts, which characterizes our message, is a reawakening of the spirit of prayer. And as many as have heard us, with a pure heart, they know that one thing that happens in their heart is that awakening to begin to seek God for themselves. Number two is to bring our generation to a position of studiousness. The culture and the habit of studying is gradually evaporating. So a lot of people don't have acute knowledge. They know few things about many subjects, but they are not grounded in any. And so anything you say, they have something to say. That's why they are being swayed and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because when you are not grounded, you sustain a mindset and a disposition and you feel it's correct. So when you hear anything that is not close to what you think is right, you just begin to attack. Whereas you are not grounded. If you are called upon and we say, deal with the subject, it will become a crisis. And the reason is because people don't study. Paul was admonishing Timothy, say, until I come, in 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, give yourself to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. If our generation begins to study again, you don't even need to read too many books. Just carry your Bible and be reading it. Just be acquainted to your Bible. After a while, when you are listening to somebody who is not accurate, you can tell. Because the spirit of discernment would have been activated. And then if you are reading a book, you will know the book that can profit you. You won't just read everything. But people don't study anymore. And the Bible said to study to show thyself approved, not unto men, unto God. But many don't study. The life of study, the attitude of study is gone from our generation. And that's why today people can hardly represent any dimension in God. Number three, we are hoping that the spirit, the zeal, and the motivation for soul winning will be activated again. You know, when we were being trained and taught the way of God, our greatest priority was soul winning. We went to the streets to win souls, and that's why today you still see that we are passionate about missions. But unfortunately, this emerging generation is interested in pulpits, is interested in messages that will go viral. We are not called to make news headlines. We are actually called to make impact. If it's news headline we want to make, we know what to say every day for people to be busy with our words. We know those things. But that's not why we were called. If God gives you visibility and influence, it's for more impact. But the whole essence of it is to win souls and to establish souls. But that's no longer happening. You find young people who are not even, in fact, they preach and forget to lead people to Christ. When they are preaching, the gymnastic is so intense. You cannot trace souls that are won to their name. But when we were discipled, we were told that the stars that will be on our crown in Zion are the souls that we won. He said, they that win souls are wise. They shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. These were the things we were taught. But today, people don't have burdens for souls. They don't have burdens for discipleship. At least those who know me for a couple of years now. Sometimes when I return from mission, I will sit with one person. One. I'm not saying 10, 20. One person. And be teaching foundation school. Establishment, soul winning, all of those things are gone. People are looking for invitations. People are looking for visibility. People are looking for influence. They are looking for messages that will go viral. Nobody is interested in winning souls. Nobody is interested in establishing souls. Even in this place, I can show you people that ordinary speaking in tongues, I labored with them for 8 months. I will argue, we will argue, they will refuse. When I can't continue anymore, I'll go and look for books of fathers and give them, say, go and read. Then I used to distribute materials. Kenneth Hagin, E.W. Kenyon, I distribute them both electronically and physically. But I stopped buying books because somebody will call you from Sokoto and say, I saw your phone number on this book. Is it yours? People don't value books. But the culture of soul winning is what we are contending for. In every 168 hours, at least you should have brought somebody to the kingdom. And at least you should have talked to somebody about Jesus Christ. How could you be so barren in the kingdom and you are comfortable? Do you know how troubled men and women get if they get married and they don't give birth to children? You are married to Jesus and you are barren. He said the proof that you are his disciple is that you bring forth fruit and that your fruit abide. You brag that you are a preacher. You brag that you are popular. You brag that you are viral. You brag that you are... And then no soul is attached to you in the kingdom. It's a burden. But this is a generation that don't care about souls. Those days were taught, when you win souls, write their names. When you wake up in the night, you are not praying for anointing. You kneel on those souls and you are praying, calling their names and insisting that they are established in the kingdom. And as we were doing these things, the anointing was flowing naturally. It's in recent times that I now discover that we need to petition God for anointing. To be honest with you, they taught me that as you go out there and you are winning souls and you are praying for the sick, that's how you see the sick healed. As you are praying for the dead, that's how you see the dead raised to life. That's what we were taught. But today people are praying for anointing to become more popular, to have more invitation, to preach on bigger platforms, to become more viral, and they are not interested in souls. So there is a corruption. And so we are contending that people will learn and activate in their spirit again will be the culture of soul winning. And number four is the culture of honoring fathers. This is a lawless generation. One thing we don't know, and if I'm teaching on the spirit of the age, I would speak about it. Let JTS take my seat. When I'm speaking on the spirit of the age, I'll talk about it. Praise God. This age is ruled by the spirit of lawlessness. And so when you find out ministers being attacked every day, fathers of faith being attacked every day, listen, they make mistakes. They make a lot of mistakes. And we are not saying we are endorsing them. We don't even have the stature to endorse them. Are you following what I'm saying? We don't have the stature. Can I shock you? Peter, who walked with Jesus, was a hypocrite. Paul had to correct Peter and say, you were relating with the Gentiles until the Jews came from Jerusalem, and you are now pretending, trying to abstain from them. Paul had to rebuke Peter. So fathers make mistakes, and we know that. But if everybody rises up to correct every mistake the fathers make, what would the body of Christ look like? Do you do that in your biological family? If your father makes a mistake, does everybody in the family stand up and begin to attack? So what makes us feel we can do it in the kingdom? Now, you may not know the implication, but the implication is that spiritual heritages will not be transferred. That's why you are seeing a new generation rising with so much revelation, so much depth. We are preaching all the mysteries of the kingdom, but you hardly find the power of God. I can still tell you to date that in Nigeria, with all the revelation coming and churning out of Nigeria, the move of the apostolic move, I can't find one apostle. I have not found one who can come to a place and there are five cripples and he says, stand up. I've not found one. I know once in a while we see healing happen. We pray, God honors some of the prayers. Sir, go back and trace the history of this man you are attacking. When they were at our age, they were gathering people in stadia. They were packing out stadia. You watch their clip, go back. I'm a student of history. Some of them in their meetings, they brought people with ambulance from ICU. Cardiac arrest, all kinds of sicknesses were being healed. Not because there were special revelations, but they understood spiritual principles. May our revelation not ostracize us from the heritage of God. God is not foolish. And I'm not saying the fathers cannot be corrected, but there are those who should correct them, and there is a how to correct an elder. You don't drag an elder to the public to ridicule him in the name of knowing the truth. You don't know what the devil is doing. Now that we are fighting the beast of destruction and wickedness, how many people in the church can speak to the government? Try it and see if you will be in that your church next week. It is these same men that we ridicule that have the stature and authority to challenge the government and to fight some of the beasts that we don't have authority to contend with. But we come back, we drag them to the mud, we ridicule them, so that when their faith is broken and they can't stand anymore to defend the church, things will now go wrong. Maybe you should travel to the West and see, they don't care about fatherhood. But go and find out the condition of the church there. Since we are so enlightened, go and find out the condition of the church in the West. No young man is even coming to church. And in church, why? Oh God. We don't know what the devil is doing. Don't worship any man. Don't endorse anybody's iniquity. But also don't be part of the generation that insult the fathers. Don't make that mistake. This is the age of lawlessness. Listen, I've had elders offend me. I've had elders ridicule me. At best, if you say something that will destroy me, I will refute it. Because you don't keep quiet when your destiny is being decided. But even in refuting anything that can destroy me, all my life, I will still honor every grace that I've drank from. I will still honor every grace that made me. In anger and in aggression, you may say some things, but don't make it a habit of being part of those who dishonor the fathers. One thing they taught us early is that when they ridicule these people, don't even be part of it. Don't buy the newspaper and read it. Don't make it go viral. Leave it. Because it's the spirit of lawlessness. And so one thing we contend for is to help a generation so that they can receive spiritual inheritances. I know the doctrine of grace. I know it very well, but I know the kingdom of God. And there are many things that it will take time, series upon series, to explain. You can't explain it in one message. But by all means, don't let it happen to you. And if you want to find out a parameter to benchmark your action, use your biological parents. What you can't do to your biological parent, don't do it to a spiritual parent. Don't do it to an elder. Your biological parents can offend you. Sometimes you are offended. In the fit of rage, you can say something. But when you are calm, you repent from it, you apologize, and you straighten your path. Let's not be part of the lawless generation. So these are four major things that we are trusting God to reawaken in this generation. And that's why you see us advancing it, advancing it, advancing it. It's got to be a mindset, and it's something you watch out for. These things, I'm saying them casually, and I know it's not energetic. I told you last week that there are two ways of ministering spiritual realities, either through light or through energy. When we minister through energy, we want to deal with issues on the instant. But when we minister through light, we want to equip you to practice it so that you become it. If we come here on Sunday, it's an explosive service. But when we come on a Tuesday like this, we show you things that you carry with you so that you practice. Don't become a victim of the battles of the spirit realm. Praise God. Maybe that is also part of walking in the world of no limit. So, in dealing with our subject, it's important for you to know and believe that it's possible to walk in this life without limitation. It's possible to walk in this life with ever increasing breakthroughs. It's possible to walk in this life with success, prosperity, all the way. And when I say prosperity, I'm talking about spiritual prosperity, knowing God and growing in God. I'm talking about soulish prosperity, higher degrees of transformation. I'm talking about material prosperity, increasing in the abundance of life. Don't be a hypocrite. The Bible says, tell them that are rich in this world to be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God that giveth to every man liberally that he may enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoyment. So I'm also talking about material prosperity. If God blesses you with money and you can get a good car, enjoy yourself. There's nothing wrong with it. So don't let anybody intimidate you with any mystery. Please, grow in God, be transformed continually, enjoy your life, increase in material resources. So these are three things I'm talking about. And I'm also talking about bodily prosperity, living in health. Praise God. And so it's possible for you to continually excel in this four dimension. But there are protocols. And what I want to share with you this night are four basic spiritual things that if you pay attention to, God will continually help you to prosper progressively without suffering any form of impediment or impedance. Because the truth is that God is the one that enables us to prosper. In Luke chapter 1 verse 45, Elizabeth was speaking to Mary and she said, "Blessed is she that believeth," he said, "for there shall be a performance." God is the one that performs. God is the one that works every prosperity that we see and enjoy. Praise God. In Mark chapter 16 verse 20, he said they went out. He said the Lord walking with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders. So the signs, the extraordinary dimensions were happening because the Lord was walking with them. If the Lord stopped walking with them, there will be a problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6, Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered." He said, "But God gave the increase." That means no matter how you plant and no matter how well you water, if God doesn't give the increase, there will be problem. Are we together? Paul planted, Apollos watered. He said, "God what? Gave the increase." In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the Bible called him, "Faithful is he that spake." And he said, "He will also fulfill it. He will also bring it to pass. He will also effect it." In fact, Jesus was speaking in John 15 from verse 5, thereabout. And he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And so as we teach these principles, it's important for us to understand that hid behind the principle, the performer, is God. So don't run with the principles and leave God behind. As I begin to teach, I'm going to show you the progression in different principles. Because the earliest form of many principles are independent of God. And you will see it. Most of the kingdom principles we apply, God did not bring them primarily to build relationship. He brought them primarily to show his love and benevolence to us. It's as we begin to grow in these principles that relationship is brought into the picture. And so as I proceed, I will show you this. If you are not careful, you will start applying principles, and as they begin to work, you will start prospering and growing, and you will leave God behind. This is why I began by letting us know that God is the one walking behind the scenes to empower us and to bring us to that place of abundance. And I'm trusting God that what I'll be sharing tonight will not only make you grow in physical or material prosperity, but it will make you grow also in spiritual prosperity and in soulish prosperity. So number one factor that empowers you to function in a world of no limits is loving God with all your heart. You want to find a man who prospers without limitation. You want to find a man who prospers and defies every form of limitation. You have found a man that loves God with all his heart. When a man loves God with all his heart, the jealousy of God is released in the direction of that man, causing that man to excel in anything he does. In fact, one of the ways God can entrust a man with power, one of the ways God can vet a man and commit not just his power to him but himself is when he discovers that that man loves him. Meanwhile, the love of God is not emotion. This is where a lot of people get it wrong. That you knelt down praying and weeping profusely does not mean you love God. You are being momentarily emotional. When that emotion is over, you will return to status quo. There are ways scriptures define the love of God. In fact, biblical summary of the love of God is obedience. If you study the book of 1 John, Jesus himself was teaching. He said, if you love me, keep my commandment. That means the way I know that you love me is the degree to which you obey and tremble at my word. And so when a spirit is judging a reality, it's important for you to find out what he looks at. Because you are going to be correct based on his parameters, not your own parameter. Your own parameter may be fleshly. It may not be his standard. It is his parameter that defines you. And so you find a man who loves God, that's a man who obeys God, and obeying God is his priority. Whether it pleases him or it doesn't please him. Did you read about Abraham? God told Abraham, after waiting on God for 25 years to have a son, God now showed up and told him to go and sacrifice his son in the mountains of Moriah. And Abraham will wake up early in the morning. Genesis 22. And in verse 5, Abraham will call killing his son in obedience to God an act of worship. He said, I will go up with a young lad and we will worship God in the mountain. That's what the Bible looks at as love. And when God finds such a man, God commits himself to that man. Because if you check that scripture from verse 17 to verse 20, God began to reiterate the promise he gave Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. This time around, he didn't just give a promise, he swore by himself. Because he had seen obedience in the life of Abraham. God repeated everything he told him in Genesis 12 from verse 1 to 3. But he did it this time with an oath. How will God need to swear to a man? The word of God is equal to God. His integrity is his word. But what this guy did moved God so much that God couldn't hold himself. That God had to swear. And when the writer of the book of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, was talking about this same reality, he said, when God did not see anyone greater than him, that means God went on a research. What do I do to prove this man, to prove to this man that I will not rest until he prospers? What will I do? God began to search the spirit realm, searched everywhere. There is nobody superior to God, because if there was one, he would have sworn by him. And the Bible said, because God did not find anyone superior to himself, God swore by himself that in blessing, he will bless him. So there are men today that God have sworn by himself that he will bless them. If you go to fight them, you are in trouble. You see why people collide with rock and they die. You don't know the covenant he has with God. God has sworn. Did you not read about from the book, even after Abraham was gone, the people who were fighting his sons, they were dying. They were becoming weaker. They were being defeated in life. Because God had sworn by himself. Now, this is not a prerogative of Abraham alone. This is for every believer that loves God. Do you see why we emphasize certain things? Most times, if you know the truth, you will discover that the least thing you need are impartations. Impartations come to activate dimensions in you that were dormant. But the way you sustain them is by living these realities. I've told you my stories generously before. I went to Randy Clark. He laid hands on me and said, you will walk in the glory realm. He prophesied many things on me. I came back. I began to see terrible things for 2 weeks. Those dimensions of grace that were manifesting also came with covenants and consecrations. I couldn't keep the consecrations. After a while, evaporized. That was when I understood what Paul meant when he told Timothy to fan to flame the gift of God that was put on him by the laying on of hands. You may have the grace, but it takes a consecration. But the fundamental consecration for provoking the jealousy of God over your life is to love God with all your heart. And the way you show your love for God is through perpetual obedience to the voice of God. I tell you, when you really want to grow genuinely, you can't deny these facts. Find out any man who is succeeding. He can tell you every block of his life where transformation took place. God said, God said, God. The moment God says and you obey, even if the whole world turns against you, they can't stop you. This generation is social media that is raising people. So somebody opens a page, he begins to promote that page from day one. He reaches 15,000, 30,000. He says he's making impact. His promo, his Facebook promo. It's not the hand of God. When the hand of God lifts you, you will not only be viral on media, the body of Christ will recognize it. They will seek what you carry and they will call you to bless them. We have to be careful. Because if social media makes you, social media will destroy you. And the reason is because we are not taught this. If you start obeying God, you will know that it's a journey. You will know. If I have time one day, I will tell you about my journeys. We have served, and it cost us everything. You know, sometimes when things happen, you don't talk. Because certain things, you are right because you are quiet. The day you say it, you will become right in the eyes of men. But in the eyes of God, you become guilty. Because you're saying it will affect the body of Christ negatively. And in the eyes of God, it will show that you are more interested in yourself than in his kingdom. So it's better to keep quiet and be wrong until you go to Zion. Obedience is one of the things that makes men become invisible. Because if God swears that he will be with you and he will prosper you, nothing can bring you down, no matter how they try. No demon from Hades can bring you down. But today, people don't obey God enough for God to commit himself to them. And the reason is because obedience have tributaries. And let me show you three tributaries of obedience. When a man begins to walk in law, the one that is powered by obedience, you will discover that there will be three rivers flowing in his life. The first is that he will be constrained from iniquity. When a man loves God, the power to avoid iniquity will be imparted into his spirit. And he will walk on that corridor until he will come to the zenith. The zenith of that path is that he will not just be constrained from iniquity, he will hate iniquity. The Bible says, because thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity, he said, thy God have anointed thee with the oil of gladness. So when you love God, one of the parameters you will see is that you will begin to despise evil. Your spirit will begin to hate iniquity. At first, when the love of God is growing in your heart as you are obeying him, you will discover that you will start avoiding sin. You were smoking before, you don't want to smoke anymore. You were drinking before, you don't want to drink anymore. You were fornicating before, you don't want to fornicate anymore. You will now grow from there. You will come to a point where it's not something you don't want anymore. You no longer have appetite for it. So you grow from a point where you avoid it. You put yourself under subjection. That's what Paul said. He said, I beat my body. I bring it under subjection. So you fight against it. Then you grow to a point where you are not fighting against it anymore. You no longer have appetite for it. The appetite now has been modified. Because you started mechanically. But when the Holy Ghost saw it, the Holy Ghost now breathed on you. But first of all, you will start resisting it. Hope you know the Bible said, if you have not resisted sin to the point of your blood. So you have to resist it even when it costs you your life. And then as you keep resisting, a point will come, the Holy Ghost will see what you are doing. Then the Holy Ghost will step in. When the Holy Ghost steps in, you will stop resisting. The appetite will die. Meanwhile, you are obeying God. But this is what is happening to you. As you are obeying God, you start fighting sin. As you are obeying God, you come to a point where the appetite for sin dies. And then as you keep obeying God, a point will come, you will hate it. That's where Jesus operated. And he said, because Jesus operated there, he anointed him with the oil of gladness. That oil is what turned him to a philanthropist. And so everything he touches prospers. The reason is because he loved God through obedience until he began to hate iniquity. Did you not read when the Bible said he learned obedience through the things he suffered? That means he was beating his flesh. Sometimes you will shut your phone down for months. Sometimes you will cut off from some associations. Sometimes you will do a lot of things. What you are doing is that you are trying to mortify the flesh. Meanwhile, you can't mortify the flesh in your body, because the flesh is not your body. The flesh is actually the fallen nature. It's soulish. But this activity you are doing will draw the attention of God, and God will now come and impart the grace. And so you discover the appetite dies. After the appetite dies, a point comes, you now hate it. So the same beer, Henneken, that you drank, and you come home like this. When you perceive Henneken, you want to vomit. You now find out what has happened. Metamorphosis has taken place. God has changed. He has changed those appetites. You that is hunting for every lady that is dark, after a while, when you find those ladies dressed naked, you pity them. Once upon a time, you know, when you were fighting, when you look at them, say, what's wrong with all these girls? Jesus. You are fighting your flesh. You are fighting. Then the point comes, God imparts grace. You see those naked girls, you say, sister, Jesus died for you. What used to move you before that you were fighting? You now see them, you are trying to win them over. If they don't want, go away. Don't go and start the ministry of hand. Because if you stay for long and see some things, it will enter your spirit. So don't hear this message and say, my ministry now is to deal with harlots. Be careful. Be careful. You know, sometimes under the strength, the weight of the anointing, certain utterances comes by the spirit of faith. But be careful. Because I know when people hear these kinds of things, they jump into action. There are people God has given the grace to do that. The ones you can win, win them. The ones you can't win, leave them. Do you understand? You know? So as grace is released, you now come to a point where you begin to hate it. At that level, you are beginning to perfect love through obedience, because you have grown to hate iniquity. The second pathway you will find as you are growing in the love of God is the fact that you will always begin to desire to do the will of the Father. When things are happening, you are just seeking the will of God. At first, when you begin, it's also a progression. You will do what benefits you. Because there are believers who are at the level of doing the will of the Father, because it profits them. And so before you get them to do the will of the Father, you need to spend time to preach the benefit. So for example, if you are talking about missions, and you're talking about giving for missions, you will use 28 scriptures to show them the benefit of giving. You will invoke all the scriptural position. Like my brother Winner was throwing some casually a moment ago, from 1 Corinthians 9 verse 8. Because if you don't tell them the benefit, they will not be moved. You are still growing. There is a place you will get to. It's called Gethsemane. At that time, to do the will of the Father, your sweat will be as thick as blood. You won't see any benefit, but the will of the Father itself becomes your benefit. When God sees that, those are testimonies of love in the spirit realm. That's why I told you, love is not emotion. Spirits are parameters that they judge. And so when God sees that you have perfected obeying His will to a point where even when it doesn't favor you, you do it notwithstanding. Even when there is no benefit attached, you do it. Then God knows that you love Him. For that kind of man, everything he seeks, even before he asks, is provided. And I will show you. And then number three, as you grow in obedience, which is God's pathway of defining love, the third thing that we open through your spirit is what we call persistent hunger for God. When a man loves God, he seeks and pursues after God's presence. In Songs of Solomon chapter 1 verse 2, the philosopher was speaking in parables, and he said, kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth. Now, that is not a sensual or erotic scripture. He's talking about an inflamed passion. What he's saying is, kindle me with the fire of your spirit. Kindle me, set me ablaze for you. I want to pursue after you. That's what he's saying, because if you go down, you will see it. He said, for thy love is better than wine. You'll come to a point where staying in God's presence is your greatest desire. Nothing satisfies your soul like the presence of God. Go to verse 3 and see what he says. These are those who love God. He said, because of the savour of thy good ointment, he said, thy name is poured forth as ointment. He said, therefore, the virgins love you. The virgins are those who are circumcised from the world. God becomes their ambition. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 3. He said, we are the circumcision that worship God in the spirit, that rejoices in Christ Jesus. That's all that pursues, that inflames their soul. We worship God in the spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Those are the virgins. They are the circumcision. They are cut off from Big Brother Niger. Meanwhile, you'll find weak people today. All they are arguing for 3 months is erotic things. Because they are of the flesh. The motions of flesh still rules them. The powers of flesh still controls them. But when you find the circumcision, even when they are in captivity, what they are looking for are the movements of the spirit. Ezekiel said, I was among the captives by the river Kabah. I was among the captives. How can a man be in prison? He's not looking for deliverance. Lord, when you look, will you deliver me? While he was in captivity, he was searching. When will the heavens open? When will the movement? The God that I saw in the secret place, I want to see him one more time. And the moment he opened, he picked the frequency. He said, in the 30th month, on the 4th year, he said, I was among the captives. He was a captive. But the moment the heavens opened, he said, I saw visions of God. John said, for the testimony of Jesus, I was in the Isle of Patmos. The word Patmos means death. He was in the island of death. But he wasn't calling God, Lord, when will you save me from this situation? Even in the island of death, the only thing that he sought was the presence of God. And he said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the spirit. What happened to these guys? The bowels of their spirit have opened. Only God appeals to them. For such a man, even if he's in the palace won't move him so much. That's why when Elijah came into the palace, he wasn't conscious of the decor. He said, before God, whom I stand? Before God, I'm in the palace. I know many people are looking for favor with the king. Before God. Even in the palace, he was more sensitive to the presence. Those are those who love God. And that's why Paul said, I've mastered how to abound and to abase. That means, whether I'm in the pit or whether I'm in the palace, none of them count. So long as the presence of God is with me, I'm satisfied. When God wanted to leave Moses, he said, no. He said, your spirit, we will not move from here. I would rather remain in the pit with God than to enter the palace without God. He said, go to the promised land. The angel of the Lord will go with you. He said, we will not move from here. Our priority is not the promised land. I know you say that land flows with milk and honey, but I will rather remain in the desert of Sinai. If your presence is here, this place is superior to the promised land. What do you think you want to go to heaven for if the presence of God is not there? Heaven will not be heaven except as the presence is there. That's what makes heaven heaven. But if you don't love God, you cannot perfect it. You can't know these matters. You'll be so moved that you bought a new car. But when you find men who seek God, they tend the presence. They manage the presence. They master the presence. Sometimes they wake up in the morning and they are sensing that presence of God is looking for a quiet moment. They will leave their wives and go to another room and stay there with the presence. Sometimes they wake up in the morning, they are hearing a song. That's what the presence is seeking. And so they find that song. If they don't know it, they will look for it on YouTube and begin to play that song because they are looking for the presence. That's what defines them. You'll find such a man. Oh, he's in love with God. For that kind of man, His walk with God is not for God to make him anything. He just wants to be there. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit. They carried the children of Israel away. He wasn't crying. While he was in the pit, he was prophesying. Because God was there. So long as God is there, everything is there. Hallelujah. 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 When you obey God and your obedience begins to flow through hatred for iniquity, it begins to flow through seeking and doing God's will, and it begins to flow through the channel of seeking God above all things, you will break into prosperity. See, nature can't hold itself anymore. That's why when Moses came, he said, talk to the rock. There's no river here. Talk. The presence is here. And even when Moses struck the rock, water came out. Water. And Isaiah was talking about it. He said, they tasted not while he led them through the desert. They tasted not. He said, he cleaved the rock for them. The waters came out. He cleaved the rock. The waters gushed out like a river. How can water come in the river? Because when men who love the Lord show up, anything can become anything. In Isaiah 51 from verse 1, he said, hearken unto me, all ye that love righteousness. He said, look up to Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that body, I called him alone and blessed him. He said, the Lord shall comfort Zion. He shall comfort Zion. There is a comfort that comes in pain. There's a comfort that comes in drought and dryness. That kind of comfort is for those who love God. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9, he said, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has he occurred to the heart of man the things that he has in stock to them that love him. There is a wealth that God has for us. But it will take love for God, passionate love for God, for those things to be realized. And when the devil knows, or because the devil knows, he distracts us from loving God. He leads us in the pursuit of things. And the more we pursue, the more dry we become. Did you not study your book in Genesis? When God created Adam, he put him in Eden. That's the dwelling of God's presence. Everything is in Eden. Maybe I should read you two scriptures as we proceed. Job 22 verse 21 to 25. See those who love God in hating iniquity, in doing his will, and in seeking his presence. See what the Bible says. We'll read to verse 24. It says, acquaint now thyself with him. It said, be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. That is what? Seeking God. Acquaint yourself with him. It says what? Good will come to you. So when you seek God, it says good will come to you. In fact, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. All other things shall be added. That means what the Gentiles seek, for we who love God, is an addition. But when we begin to seek what the Gentiles seek, it means the love of God has died. It has depleted in our soul. In verse 22, hear what he said. He went further. So be marking it out. If you acquaint yourself with God, what happens? Good comes to you. He said, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth. And he said, lay up his words in thy heart. That is what? Doing his will. Go to verse 23. He said, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity from thy tabernacles. What did I tell you? Hatred for sin. So in those two verses, you do his will, you hate iniquity. Now go to verse 24. He said, then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brook. There is a dimension of wealth that can't be numbered. There's a dimension of wealth that cannot be counted. There's a dimension of wealth that you become so big that you lend to nations. That kind of wealth is not in the stock market you find it. That kind of wealth is a spirit that gives it. And if it comes from God, because there are dark spirits that give wealth. There are demonic spirits that give money. But if it comes from God, he said there are three things. Acquaint yourself with him. Lay up his words in your heart. Depart from iniquity. He said you will lay up gold as dust. Even the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brook. Today, when we preach, we take up the first three part. And then we just quote, I shall lay up gold as dust. No, sir. You shall not lay up gold as dust. You shall only lay up gold as dust when you acquaint yourself with him. You will lay up gold as dust when you do his will. You will lay up gold as dust when you depart from iniquity. The reason we preach and it looks like deception is because we don't show men their reality. Any teaching or any doctrine that takes responsibility away from you have set you up for futuristic destruction. You will be excited at it. After 5 years, your life will be on the same spot. You will now discover that you don't prosecute destiny on the frequency of emotion. Only obedience is potent enough to grant you the promises that God stated in scripture. Let me add one more scripture. Psalm 112 verse 1 to 4. It's Bible study. If I tap into inspiration, I won't go anywhere. This is number one. So let's... He said, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighted greatly in his commandment. Now, that word, fear the Lord, encapsulated the three things I've said. To do his will, to seek him, and to refuse iniquity. He said, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. He said, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. There is a dimension that is superior to you trouble your brain. Your brain is too small to shape your destiny. Thank God for the certificate. Thank God for the knowledge. But only spirits make men. Go and find out from those who are made. They will tell you. All the billionaires in the world today, do you know the exercise they do? It's yoga meditation. And they will show up. You will say, Microsoft. They are telling you they came from Harvard. Go and check their leisure. Yoga. They are trying to connect with spirits in the astral realm. Because they understand that all they are doing are inspiration. It came to them. Everything they are doing to get so much wealth, it came. And having worked for a long time, they have now discovered that there's a channel of accessing those spirits. So what they do are celestial meditations. They call it yoga. Some of them learn Tai Chi. They are finding the movement of the energy. And then you think it's exercise. Go to the West. New age. New age is rising like wildfire now. New age. They are trying to connect to energy and knowledge that is beyond the physical realm. Most believers are not informed. A young man was cursed. His family, they were not prospering. He met one of the new agers. And the guy told him, is it a curse? Small thing, come. He took him and gave him a routine of meditation. When he taught him those meditations and those enchantments that they do, after 3 weeks, the guy, his spiritual elements were awakened. And the guy found himself in the spirit realm and uninstalled the curse. You think New Age is about reading a principle? It's about engaging spirits. In fact, these people also believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in him as Lord. They call Jesus the greatest grandmaster because they know there are many channels to that realm. You see, sometimes when we teach, especially teach young people, and we use words like awakening, words like energy, we are deliberate. To let them know that these things that the new agers are copying is kingdom. But they will teach you and remove Jesus. And you will now find it and say, man, I've discovered something superior to Christianity. There is a joke. See this falling under the anointing. They do it there. When they chant to a level and hum, the energy overwhelms them. And you'll find people falling down the way they fall in church. And so if you don't teach people that this is how spirits work. When Jesus comes into your life, he opens you up to his realm. That's why I say, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom. It's awakening. But when people are not taught this truth, because they are young and impressionable, they hear somebody talk about energy, awakening, and all of those things, they think it's a new kind of knowledge. There's nothing new about it. They are copying what is in the kingdom and using other spirits to achieve it. But the key is to love God with all your heart. And that's why I began by telling you, we don't walk with God because of what he gives. We walk with him because of who he is. Because even if he stops giving today, we'll still walk with him. That's the proof that what we are doing is worship. And I can tell you that many believers have never worshipped God. And he said, if a man fears the Lord and delights in his commandment, he said he will not just be blessed. He said, even his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. He said, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Go to the next verse. He said, wealth and riches shall be in his house, pleasures forevermore. God gives pleasure to those who love him. Many times, they make us feel that for you to prosper, you have to ignore God. No. The first spirit that prospers is God. Every other one learnt it from his court. They say, I've not called the seed of Jacob to seek me in vain. When you seek him, something must happen. And so the first law of prosperity in the spirit is to love God with all your heart. And when you love God with all your heart, the sign is not an emotion. It's perfect obedience. And that obedience will be proven in your desire to do his will, in your hunger for his presence, and in your desire to put iniquity away. If these three things don't happen, your obedience is fake and your love for God is a charade. Should we stop here? It's like you're not interested in this teaching. Okay, let me say some exciting things. You know, sometimes when people hear this kind of message, they now begin to reason. That 15 million I made by duping somebody. What do I do now? You are a thief. You are what? A thief. If you want God to prosper you, number one, you will desist from that part. Some of them that are close with me are aware. A young man showed up from Lagos and he's a Yahoo boy. He was programming somebody to transfer 700 million from his account. So while he rested to take a nap, he was on YouTube. So the reggae music he was hearing finished. A message now came up. And the message that came up, he saw a hunter walking from the wilderness. And the walls were raging. He was hearing it in his dream. He now woke up. He wanted to change it. The walls electrocuted him. So he was forced to stay there. And he was hearing. When he heard for a while, he started weeping. As he started weeping, he became afraid of death. He became afraid of hell. Immediately, he offed his two phones. Because he searched and they said, I'm in Makurdi. He offed all his phones and traveled to Makurdi. When he came, even his watch was a phone. His slippers, everything was wealth. He dupes people in millions. I said, well, the first thing we'll do is you will stop that occupation. For now, because you are not yet strong, you will cut off all your relationships. The guy said, yes. The energy of the message was on him. I say, well, because we have not proven your motive, I will take time to pray. And we'll also be sure that you are genuine. So stay for some time. So he stayed for 1 week. Okay. The hunger, I allowed him to experience hunger so that we can check whether he's willing to let go. The hunger that buffeted him when he was coming on the fourth day, he started looking like me. I said, yes, we come from the wilderness. We are not slim because our DNA is slim. We have rude hunger. We know the way of fasting. He was coming like this. He was an orator when he came. Now his speech was selected. I said, okay, we'll start foundation school now. That money too, you will return it. Everything the devil gave you, you will let it go. Else you are fake. So you will live that way. You will submit to God to be discipled, and you will let go of everything the devil gave you. If you are not yet ready, go and enjoy the world and enjoy it well. So that when you go to hell, you will come as a legitimate candidate of hellfire. But if it's God you are talking about, you see, I told you last week that the spirit realm is what? A legalistic realm. They don't cut corners there. So you want to be genuinely prosperous and prosperous by God. This is the pathway. The second way to grow. Remember, we are talking about what? Living in a world of no limit. And the reason we call it the world of no limit is because the one who is lifting you is God. And because there's no limit to God, there'll be no limit to you. Do you understand? It's not human connection that is lifting you. God can use men to lift you up. He will lead you to some, he will lead some to you. I've seen senior people in this country. They ask for me. Some connect to me on Instagram. They send a message. This is who I am. Please, let's talk. Very senior people. Some have sent people who they see with me and say, call this person, I want to see him. And then there are some that God led me to. So God can use men, either taking you to them or putting a burden in their heart to call you to themselves. God can use men to lift you. But at the end of the day, God is the one lifting you. Even if your work with those people end, God will still be lifting you. That's why we call it a world of no limit, because the limitless one is the one bringing you to his realm. Do you understand? And the first way is that you will love him with your heart. Some of you that are in corridors of power, you will know the life of Daniel by experience. Because the king will come to you and say, bow before the idol. He will show you many people that came before you that bowed. And if you don't bow, you will be thrown to the lion's den. If you are not strong, you will bow. If you think that man is the one that will make you, you will bow. But if you know your prosperity is with God, you will never bow. And even if they reject you, it's better to go to Cave Adullam. Hope you know that most times when these things, you are being tried, God will not jump up and say, don't worry, I'm with you. David went to a cave and lived there for many years. God didn't show up. A point came, David began to pretend as a madman to survive in the camp of the Philistine, because that was the only place he could run to. King Saul had secured everywhere. Anywhere David go, they will kill him. Even the caves where David was hiding, Saul found it. So the only thing David could do was to be a madman for a season. You have not known what it means to stand with God. You stand with God, sometimes they will ridicule you. You will go to the lowest ebb of your life, and they will start using you as an example. There are some who even die standing with God. Hope you know, if you were in the generation of John the Baptist, you will say, yes, we said it. He claimed that he's a prophet. Now he has been beheaded. And you don't have the opportunity to vindicate yourself. You will die in faith. But in heaven, you are a star. This is not taught believers. So compromise is the order of the day. Compromise every quarter. You must love God with all your heart. If it means being rejected, you will still love him. If you have to act like a madman so that your enemies can't kill you, imagine if they chase you now, the only place left for you is Sambisa Forest. So you go and rub green stuff on your face and you too will be acting like a terrorist so that you can survive. In case they see you, they should assume. That's what happened to David. That was killing the Philistines. The only place he had left was to live with them. So when they saw him, they said, no, he's mad. Leave him. Let him suffer his fate. And when God eventually exalted him as a king, everybody wants the mantle of David. The Davidic mantle. And you don't know how to stand with God doggedly. Let's make progress. Number two, how to function in the world of no limit. Be full of thanks. Be full of thanks. Many people are waiting to thank God after he's blessed them. That's why they never get blessed. You don't wait to thank God after you are blessed. You thank God so that the blessings can flow in your direction. You are already blessed in Christ. Your thanksgiving activates that blessing. Look at the life of Jesus. When he came to the tomb of Lazarus, Lazarus was still dead. Lazarus was still in the tomb. Jesus wanted to activate something that was supernatural. And the only thing he did in John 11, from verse 40, he lifted up his voice and he said, I thank you, O Father, because you always hear me. And the moment he was done, he entered his breakthrough. Meanwhile, you are waiting for things to happen before you thank God. That's why they never happen. When he had 5,000 men to feed, not counting women and children, in John chapter 6, from verse 11 to 20, he asked, they said, there's nothing here. And if these people are going home, they will faint on the road. How can you feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children? And you know the natural demographic. If there are 5,000 men, there are a minimum of 7,000 women. Women are always more populated than men. And if you have 7,000 women, possibility is that you have 12,000 children. Because women have 2-3 children. And even if that is not the case, even if it's 5,000, that's the worst count in that place. How can you feed them? And when Jesus asked, they said, there's a young lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And even the people themselves told him, what can this do among so many? That's where most of us are. What can this do among so many? And so the next thing, we begin to lament. I've served God with all my life. Lord, why? What is the point of serving you if you can't prove yourself? When we are done accusing God, we now come back and say, arise, O Lord, let thy enemies be scattered. Talk to the left, talk to the right, just scattering, we plant, we uproot, and nothing is working. Jesus said, bring it. I know something that will always work. The Bible said he lifted the loaves and he thanked the Lord. The moment he thanked God, there was no miracle. Hope you know. After he thanked God, there was no miracle. He said, take, go and share it. He had so much confidence in the power of thanksgiving that even when he didn't see miracle, he still gave them instruction, go ahead. I can bet my life that every time there is thanksgiving, miracles must happen. And as they were sharing, the bread was multiplying. So the apostles were the ones who saw the miracle. Jesus didn't see it. When they finished, he said, gather the fragments, let nothing be wasted. They gathered 12 baskets. How can 12 baskets come out as remnant from 5 loaves and 2 fish? It is by thanksgiving. I taught you exhaustively last week. The Bible said in Acts 2:47, it said, as they were giving thanks, it said, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I told you, you don't thank God to have. You don't have to thank God, rather, you thank God to what? To have. If you were to substitute your lamentation, daily lamentation, with thanksgiving, you will be shocked how supernaturally things will begin to happen in your life. Wake up with thanksgiving, sleep with thanksgiving. If you don't know how to thank God with songs, go and download them. Sing them and dance along. And when you are done singing, be thanking. The secret of living without limitation is thanksgiving. Many don't know this. That's why we have many people quoting scriptures. We have many people fasting. We have many people praying. Yet, their life is tight. Because there's no thanksgiving there. When you thank God, when the result is not there, it's a testimony of faith. And God will see that and interpret it as faith. And the moment he sees it, things begin to happen. Find out from the men making great impact. They are thanksgivers. Not because things are working, but they make things work by thanksgiving. The poor man is waiting for everything to work before he thanks God. No, it doesn't work like that. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 19. He said, because they thank him, because they praise him, he said, he will make them mighty. They will not be few. He will make them great. They will not be small. That's the word of no limit. So long as you keep thanking God, every limitation is withdrawn. These things look simple, but this is the secret of the mighty. The mysteries locked in these realities are not superlative when preached, but they are superlative when applied. You know, there are certain mysteries that sound strong when you preach them. There are certain other mysteries that their glory and excellency is demonstrated when you apply them. You will find how God will lift you from the pit, from the place of hopelessness, and stand you with kings, and your life will continually excel, and you will wonder how. We have a generation full of people who lament. And in the spirit realm, when you lament and murmur, God calls it an evil heart. That's why the people in the wilderness perished. God had already sworn that he will prosper them. He will take them to the promised land. Only two people made it. Joshua and Caleb. Because the rest were murmurers. And as they murmured, God called it an evil heart. When you thank God, he calls it faith. When you murmur, he calls it an evil heart. And even if God made up his mind to bless you before, your murmuring will cause his spirit to withdraw. So whether you have, whether you don't have, whether what you have is little, just keep thanking God. While you are working hard, while you are going to your job, just keep thanking God. And you will be shocked what will happen to you. This is the culture of the ancients. That's why their lives was flooded with ever-increasing breakthroughs. And nobody is too young to thank God, neither is anybody too old to thank God. If you are young, be excited and thank him. If you are old, do the same. Because you don't thank God because you are happy. You thank God because you are grateful. My time is going. So let me add one more gear. Number three. The power to operate in the world of no limit is to honor the Lord with all your heart. There are many ways of honoring God. But because I'm talking about material substance, let me pick giving. In Proverbs chapter 3, from verse 9. In fact, if you begin to read from verse 5 and 6, the Bible says not to be wise in your own understanding. It says in all your ways, acknowledge him, he will direct your path. Because this is a generation of revelation. People know so much that the principles of the kingdom holds no value in their sight anymore. And that's why we are becoming victims on the increase every day. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he went further and he said something. In verse 9, he said, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of your increase. He said, then shall the Lord cause your barn to break forth with new wine. That means there is a power for explosive growth that is in you. But what we activate it is to honor God. And I have thought extensively about giving. Maybe I will do a series on giving. But when you study the subject of giving, you will discover there are five covenants in scripture that defines the various revelations that is tied to giving. Remember, I told you last week that it's one thing to quote scriptures. It's another thing to know truth. I told you truth is a spectrum of reality. Just the way you have white light. White light have 7 colors. There is green there. There is yellow there. There is red. There is indigo. But they blended and it became white light. That's why when it rains and the ray of the sun passes through the vapor in the air, you discover that the ray of the sun breaks into 7 colors. You call it the rainbow. The reason is because when the white light passes through the water, they begin to function at their original speed. So some are faster than others. Because the light breaks into their original speed, you can now see the different colors that is trapped in the white light. Because the water becomes a spectrum that breaks the light into their various colors. And so the fastest one moves like that. So in we call it, we give it an acronym called ROIB. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet, according to their speed. When they enter the spectrum called water, they break. You can pick green and fight all your life that this is the color of light. You are correct, but you are wrong. Because light is white. Green is one of the 7 components. That's what happens to a lot of people. They pick a scripture and they argue with that scripture because that's all they know. I gave you many instances. For example, when you talk about healing, the Bible said, "You shall serve the Lord your God. He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and he shall remove sickness from the midst of thee." So there is a realm where you serve God to be healed. But God has moved. When you move from Exodus 23:25 to Isaiah 53, right? From verse 3 to 5. He said, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we were healed." You see that? So you are not necessarily serving God to be healed. You believe in the finished works of Christ to be healed. And then you move forward. He said, "If that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal body, he will quicken your mortal body." So if you are conscious of the Holy Spirit, you can't fall sick. You can pick Exodus, Revelation, and fight all your life. So long as your faith is released, God will heal you. But where God is now is the operation of the Holy Spirit. Because it's in the context of the Holy Spirit that even the Gentiles too can make claim of divine health. Because the moment you have the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter whether you are Jew or Gentile. Because if God doesn't come to this highest realm of revelation, healing would have been only for the Jews. But now, if the Gentile has the Holy Spirit, everything the Jew can access through covenant, the Gentile too can access him. Because we are now what? One man in Christ. So even the person quoting Exodus, God is responding to him now because God is operating by the economy of faith, which is born after the resurrection. Do you see this? So when you are dealing with honoring God in the context of giving, it's important to understand how God sees giving. So that you will not just grow materially, but you will also grow in relationship with God. And there are 5 covenants. The first covenant of giving that God opened up is what he had with Noah. In Genesis chapter 8, from verse 20 to verse 22. You know, before that time, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God said, "My spirit will no longer strive with man, for the imagination and thought of man is continually evil." So God had given up on the earth. Noah was the only righteous man. And so when the earth was destroyed, Noah prayed to God. And so God now decided, knowing fully well that the man that will still emerge will still be a man of the flesh, because the Holy Ghost had not yet come, he now decided to create a covenant that covers both the good and the evil. This covenant does not have any relationship with God. It is God's universal expression of love and benevolence. In fact, God said, Jesus teaching now, and he said that God causes the sun to shine both on the good and the evil. And he causes the rain to fall both on the righteous and the unrighteous. That is God's benevolence. So it doesn't matter whether you are righteous or wrong. Those are universal expressions of the love of God. And so what God did through Noah was to allow his love be with man so that man will no longer be destroyed. Because if God does not activate this covenant, his anger will still destroy man. but he didn't want to destroy man again. So he gave a seal of the rainbow. That so long as you see the rainbow, know that my mercy is with humankind. And he now gave us a principle. Since we no longer have a relationship with him, he gave us a principle that seed time and harvest shall not cease. That means when a man give, he will receive. Not because he has a relationship. God has already concluded that the man is evil. His imagination is evil. But he doesn't want to destroy the evil man. The only way he can get the man to survive and to subdue the earth and to dominate the earth is through a technology of giving and receiving. And so when a man is giving, he will be blessed. Not because God accepts the offering, but because God has decided to create a law that makes for this man to prosper even though he has no relationship with him. That was what God opened to humankind. Now, there are two dimensions to this reality. The first is that Christians don't take advantage of it. And so when we are teaching and we want to encourage Christians, we let them know that if you don't take advantage of this position, the unbeliever will do it and prosper. And so if you want to prosper, it's important for you to take advantage of this position. If a politician gives, he will prosper. If a Yahoo person gives, he will prosper. If a thief gives, he will prosper. And you need to know that this giving is not just church. Because it's not only church you give to and prosper. The Bible says, he that giveth to the poor shall not lack. He didn't say God will bless him. So there are various kinds of giving. All of that was designed because God had seen humankind that the imagination of their heart is continually evil and he can no longer strive with them. So in order not to destroy the world again and for man to continually dominate the earth, let the man have a system that will preserve him until he comes into relationship. But now that he's not yet in relationship, he should prosper by this system. And so God created a plethora to make for the possibility of giving. And many people hear things like this and they will tell you that no, if a wicked man gives, it's an abomination. Do you know that the prayer of the wicked man is also an abomination? How did all of us get saved? Is it not by praying to God? So you don't pick scriptures and interpret it in an isolated context. The laws God gave through Noah is so that both good and evil will be preserved. But God didn't stop there. So the first side of this truth is that we encourage believers to do it. Because this law has no regard for whether you are righteous or unrighteous. So if you don't do it, you will pray but you'll still be poor. You will fast but you'll still be poor. Now, the second dimension to this reality is the dimension of caution. Caution because if you teach only this, your church will become a carnal church. That's why today, all our teaching on giving is give and it shall be given unto you. And the more people are giving, the more they are becoming carnal. Because we are assuming that because the people are giving, God accepts them. God doesn't accept you just because you gave. You can give and God doesn't accept you. And your offering, if you check it in the spirit, is rejected. I hope you've heard me say here many times that if a politician gives and we know he's a thief, we say, take your money. If a thief gives, we say, get out. God is interested in you first. Are you following me? But you need to understand that anybody that gives, shall be given unto him. That's the law of the spirit realm. And you don't only give in church. You give to the poor. You give for societal development. All of that have their benefit. And God designed this because man is evil. Now, after God made this provision, God now moved to the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant also has giving because the lesser is included in the greater. But in the Abrahamic covenant, you don't just give and receive. In addition to your giving, there must be an element of faith. So God will accept your giving only if you believe in him. If you don't believe in him, he will not accept your giving. So God has come into the equation. Now, I'm not just interested in you prospering. I'm also interested in your person. And so I want you to know me and to believe in him. So when God was dealing with Abraham, even though Abraham was giving, what God was looking out for was what? The faith in Abraham's heart. And the way God sealed that covenant was through circumcision. That means he compelled Abraham to deny the world. This is why when the king of Sodom wanted to give Abraham all his possession, he said, I will not take a latchet from you, lest you say you made Abraham rich. So in the Abrahamic order, which is superior to the Noahic order. Your giving must be predicated on faith and your circumcision to God. That means in the Abrahamic order, you can't be doing an unjust business and expect God to prosper you. For God to prosper you, you must be an honorable person doing an honorable job, because he's interested in how the money came before you gave in the first place. Are you following? At first, it began with general benevolence, but the idea is to bring you closer. Remember, in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, the Bible said he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to what? To glory and virtue. And he said he made us to become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so if we are teaching giving in church now, we will not only stop at the level of Noah, we will shift it to the level of Abraham, that you have to have faith in God, because you can give and not be blessed. Somebody met me and was lamenting. Why was he lamenting? He said he gave 1 million in church. They preached a message, he gave 1 million naira. 4 years later, he lost all his money. So he was wondering, how can he get his money back? Because they taught him giving from the standpoint of Noah. Give, it shall be given unto you. They didn't teach him that now he has come a bit higher, that when he gives, God is looking for his faith. If the faith element is not there, he won't be blessed. And they are also, God is also looking for his circumcision from the world. You can't be doing evil and still give and think God will prosper you. He won't. And the reason is because the moment you accepted Jesus, you implicated yourself. You have come into a higher relationship with God. If you didn't know Jesus, no problem. He would have prospered you because you are operating at the generic level. But now you have accepted Jesus. And so God is dealing with you on a higher standard. This is why you have to learn the whole spectrum. That God won't just bless you now because you gave. God will bless you now because you have faith and because you are separated from the world. And so if you are a thief, the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28, it says, him that stole should steal no more, but walk with his hand that he may have to give. Are you seeing what God is doing? God is trying to win you before he accepts your offering. And then when you leave that level, you now come to the Mosaic covenant. In the Mosaic covenant, God does not only bless you now, God gives you his laws. Because he wants you to understand the culture of his realm. And so for God to accept Israel, they must walk according to the laws of God. You believe in God, that's fine, but keep his laws. If you don't keep his laws, you can't be blessed. And so you find Israel morning and evening, they are bringing sin offering, they are bringing burnt offering, so that because the law becomes the basis for righteousness and none could keep it. And so God went further to the Davidic covenant. In the Davidic covenant, it was all about relationship. Your level of intimacy with God is what determines your prosperity. So you see that God began from a state where he looked as if he didn't care about your soul. Now he's bringing you deeper. He's demanding faith from you. He's demanding separation from the world. He's demanding obeying his law. He's demanding relationship. Because man couldn't keep it, God now decided to culminate it with the Messianic covenant. And so the Messianic covenant, the Bible said, it has a better set of promises. So what happens in the Messianic covenant is this, which is where I'm going to. In the Messianic covenant, Jesus was the one who was in covenant with God. You are not in covenant with God. You are an offspring of that covenant. And so God does not bless you because of anything. God blesses you now because he is your father. I am in a covenant with my wife called marriage. My son is not in any covenant with me. I bless my son because he's my offspring. If I tell my son that he must do something because before I bless him, I'm a bad father. I bless him because I brought him into this world. He's an offspring of the covenant that I have with my wife. And so, how does giving now translate to prosperity? Two things. Number one, when you give, it's a testimony of honor to God. And the Bible said in 1 Samuel 2:30, it says, him that honor me, I will honor. And him that despises me shall be lightly esteemed. I know most of us are still giving because we believe that give, it shall be given unto you. We have grown beyond that realm. Just the way some people still believe that until you do something, God won't heal you. We have gone beyond that realm. We have come to the realm now where we are joint heirs with Christ. And so when we give to God, is a mark of honor to our father. And a child who honors the father is the child that the father can entrust with all that belongs to him. So this is more of a relationship-based reality. Our relationship with God is what influences our giving. It's no longer a bargain. And so you can find many thieves in church who are giving. Their offering and themselves are not accepted. God is looking for lovers who will give on account of honor. And so when we put our seed on the altar, the first reason we give is because we honor God. And that's why now we don't even give carelessly. We give our all, we give our best, because both us and all we have now belongs to God, because we are his offspring. The second reason we give now is a testimony that our heart is with God. It's a where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. And so when you give to God, you are making a statement in the spirit that all your treasure is in God's kingdom. And because you have made that statement, every need you have becomes God's need. And so God pushes wealth to your direction because you are like a trust fund. He knows that all your treasure is in the kingdom. So whatever he gives to you is for kingdom advancement. This is how men operate in a world of no limit. It's a higher expression of faith. But many have not come here. They are still bargaining with God because they are operating at the Noahic covenant. Give, it shall be given unto you. And so you find many thieves giving. And they are giving, they are prospering, but they don't know God. They have no relationship with God. And it's in the day of trouble they will discover how naked they are. You can give like that and buy cars, buy lands. You will not only go to hell, but even on earth, you will know that you are dry. You have no relationship with God. And the more you acquire wealth, the more unfulfilled you become, because there's no relationship. The Noahic covenant have no relationship with God. Relationship with God begins from the Abrahamic covenant, through the Mosaic covenant, through the Davidic covenant, and it is culminated in the Messianic covenant. In the Messianic covenant, we become the offsprings of God. And so if you are still at that level where they still need to preach you into giving, you are a child. If you are at that level where they still need to motivate you into giving, you are a child. When you are coming to the house of God, you prepare your offering, because you are going there to honor God. You don't, even when they forget to announce offering, you won't leave there without giving. You will find out, where can I give to the Lord? And you will drop it there. If they say there is a project, a kingdom project, you jump in, because you know that this is family matter. That's where my treasure is. So you participate wholeheartedly. When God finds people like this, he does not just bless them. He gives them the right to bring administration to the kingdom. And that's what makes them operate in the world of no limit. The reason you still find people struggling and bargaining, trying to give, do all kinds, they don't know God. Giving is a testimony of love. Giving is a testimony of honor. And giving is a testimony of awareness of kingdom responsibility. What God wants to do, I will do my best, because the jealousy of God is my priority. The purpose of God is my body. Is this what God wants to do? The moment you believe it, it becomes your motivation. You can go home and lose your sleep until that thing is actualized. Meanwhile, somebody else is still checking. The last one I gave, I have not received the reward. Are you sure these people are not scammers? All this message on giving now, these are thieves. Oh, they don't know anything. In the early church, the Bible said men sold their lands, their houses, and their possession, and they brought the money to the apostles' feet. What can motivate such? You have sold all your heart asset. What then are you waiting for God to bless you with? You have sold your house, you have sold your land, you have sold your possession. So what is the blessing? That means the blessing is something deeper than material asset. That's a man who has grown. He takes kingdom responsibilities. That's a man who loves God. His heart is in the kingdom. And that's a man who honors God. He doesn't want anything God says to fail. And so he will do his all to give. When God finds such a man, that man becomes a trust fund. Because God now knows that anything he wants to do on the earth, he can trust that man to do it. I told you before, when you believe in God, it's called faith. When God believes in you, it's called faithfulness. There is a limit to which you prosper by faith. But the highest realm of prosperity is not faith that brings it. It's faithfulness that brings it. That's why I say if you are faithful in little, you will be faithful in much. It's a thing of trust. You want to be powerful in this world, functioning as if there are no limitations, giving is one of the precursors. And it's under the subject of honor. And finally, do we have time? Maybe we should stop here. It's not many messages. It's applying. The Bible says strong meat belongs to them who are of what? Full age. Who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. And so the first thing I said was what? To love God with all your heart. The second thing I said was what? I didn't hear you. Full of tongues. Yes. And the third thing is what? To honor the Lord. Go and practice this. Come back in 2 weeks and give me responses. Now, why do we teach like this? If we don't teach you like this, you will depend on men and you will never grow. That's why we teach you these things. I can stand here under an anointing and prophesy breakthrough over you, and you will fall, break into strange breakthroughs. And we've taken lots of testimonies here, and there are many we don't even take. I can walk up to you by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and tell you, go, this week you will prosper, and you will prosper. But if I do that 1, 2, 3, 4 times, you will now turn me to an idol of prosperity. And you will never grow in the kingdom. And so, in addition to the prophetic words that come, in addition to the impartation that comes, we teach believers spiritual realities for them to practice it, grow, and know God for themselves, build faith and trust in God, and become relevant without men, only by God. There are many weak people today who are doing very well in life, but they are truly not blessed. Because if their prophet is not there for 1 year, they are in trouble. If their apostle is not there for 6 months, they are in trouble. And so the apostle have become an idol, because they have no relationship with God. Even what they do is based on eye service, trying to please men, and there is no spiritual substance in it. That's why we grow in number, but we don't grow in strength. I pray that these words you have heard tonight, the grace and the capacity to apply it will be furnished in your spirit in the name of Jesus. You know, most of you, what God wants to do with you is very great. You can't even imagine it. This is why God is dragging you to His presence, teaching you things, trying to put something in your spirit. Because the lives of many depend on you. The destiny of many people and many nations depend on you. Today you may not look like it. Some are even at the verge of giving up. The Bible said He sent His word, and His word what? Healed them and delivered them from all their infirmities. Joseph was in prison. This was an immigrant. An immigrant was accused of a tall offense like rape. And not just rape, the rape of a prominent figure in the land. Hope you know, when they cast him into prison, there was no judgment. They didn't say you'll be there for 10 years or four. They cast him there to rot, because there was nobody to defend him. Israel was still a family as at when we are talking now. But while he was in the prison, he said, until the time that his word came, he said, the word of the Lord tried him. The things you are going through, they are trials. And so when God sends words like this in your direction, it's to let you know that He's a master of raising men from the pit, establishing them on thrones so that they can inherit crowns. And no matter how backward your situation is, no matter how hopeless your situation is, if you will only take the word of God and apply it, Your deliverance will become the message that showcases the excellency of the power that is in the world. The word may come simple, but it can turn a charlatan to a veteran. It can turn a non-entity to a ruler, a decision maker among men. I tell you many times, none of us is truly disadvantaged. Our disadvantage is tied to the degree of our disobedience. The moment we find the word of God and begin to apply it, He can take us from the worst place in life and exhort us to where men can only but imagine. My prayer for you today is that these words will find root in your spirit. They will take root in your spirit. And in your lifetime, it will be proven that the word of God never fails. You will become the testimony that everything He says, His jealousy watches over it to bring it to pass. Because even those of you that the devil is fighting so hard to bring down, the word will lift you up. The spirit wants to showcase its power. It will look for the one that men give up on. So that when it happens, you can't trace it to anybody. That's why I said, we have this treasure in the earthen vessel, that the excellency will be of God. I'm saying that to let you know that you that look most disadvantaged and defeated, most defeated, you are the first that this word will come through in your life. Because God wants to show. He said the eyes of God moves to and fro the earth, searching for the weak, that He may display His strength. You that look as if, you know, some of you, when wars come like this, you are looking at some people and say, the word belongs to them. You who think it's not for you, you are the first person that is meant for. Because when it happens with you, all men will say, this is the finger of God. I pray for you today, the word that you need to rise up to your place of glory, receive it now. I don't want to do this. Because of time. But well, since God has shown it, I have no choice. There's somebody that is being fought by a dark power. This is a lady, by the way. I saw a quick trance, and it looks like demons are pulling you down. You try to jump, they pull you down. You know, visions in the spirit can be quite strange. Because the way demons walk, men are lazy. You need to see a demon at work. You need to see a demon. Their energy doesn't deplete. You are trying to rise. They are pulling this person down. Can we fight for 1 minute? Come on, come on, come on, come on. Can we fight for 1 minute?
hear this? As we are fighting, as we were fighting, I saw another vision. I'm seeing somebody. You want to acquire certificates, and the demons were laughing. Because the first one that went to your family collected a certificate, they put debt on it and rubbished it. And they are waiting for you to bring the certificate so that they will rubbish it. That you are wasting your life. So, just be sensitive so that we don't take too much time. Father, ushers, you will help me bring those people here. Because that the second vision is for a young man. The first one is a lady. Lord, let your hand come upon those ones now. That one that they are pulling down from rising, I break those cords. Come out from your window. And that young man whose certificate is being rubbished, your certificate is being rubbished. They are making a mess of it. Take the fire of the Holy Ghost now. Come out of that pit. Ushers, bring those people for me now. The hand of God is upon them. Hallelujah.
Blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.